Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter in the first chapter, where we have been. And we looked at verse 8 last week and talked about, are you experiencing God? And those character qualities of verses 5 through 7 are experiencing this effectiveness, this fruitfulness, this hopefulness in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and experiencing grace and peace being multiplied in your life, because it's His character that He's trying to impart and impute and empower you with. And now we're looking at verse 9, and we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11, our foundational text for where we are. Go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word, if you would. And we're going to focus on verse 9 specifically, and entitle this message, remember last week, is Are You Experiencing God? Now this we will call, Are You Nearsighted? Or we could say, Or Are You Nearsighted? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, would you allow, by your Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with me, in me, through me, and all of us today. Speak to our hearts through your holy word, that we might do your holy will and be satisfied in all that you truly are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever heard that saying, keep your eyes on the prize, right? Where you think of something that's in the future, something that is trying to motivate you, right? Something that you have to go through a season of difficulty, but on the way to that difficulty, people say, keep your eyes on the prize. You know, I'm sure they say it many times at the beginning of a football season, where they know they're going to have injuries and adversity and squabbles, and someone will not do their job and all these other things, again, and injuries and the other teams and all that stuff. And you got to keep your focus, you know, as here it is. It's going to be worth it in the end. Keep your eyes on the prize. Or if you are trying to lose weight and you say, okay, I'm wearing a size 8, ladies, a size 12, and you see that size 6 or the size 4, and you put it in the closet somewhere and you say, there it is. Keep my eyes on the prize. Or even before you get married, because every woman loses weight before she gets married, I guess, to fit into that dress one time in her life. But anyway, oh, I'm getting looks already. My email is primesoul@hotmail.com. Or voice of Pastor JD at voiceofvision.org. We joke about that, but I really do get emails. Some good, some not so good. But when I always cry, I get bad emails, and people send me nice cards, so I appreciate that too. I keep my eyes on the prize. But let me ask you a question. What are you looking at? You say, I'm looking at some little old guy, and I'm wondering why I'm here. You might say it like this. What are you looking at? People say that, right? But what are you looking at? What are you focused upon? What do you see? Is it what's just right in front of you? Or do you see the big picture? See what I mean by that? Do you see clearly, or are you nearsighted? Do you see all the obstacles and opportunities and everything of life through the lens of Jesus, or do you see Jesus through the lens of them? You see what I'm saying? Now, today is Father's Day, but this has to do with much more than that. But I'll say this, fathers or mothers or teachers can't afford to be nearsighted. with their students, with their children. Rather, they have to keep their eyes on the big picture and train their children to do the same thing. They have to model this as well as train. If they're children, they live. They learn what you live. And if they see you just blowing up all the time, if they see you just derailed at the slightest little thing, a pebble on the tracks, oh no, then that's what they will learn. So you have to model as well as train your children to see beyond their immediate situations and train them to be able to process with more than just their immediate feelings. Those immediate feelings are always going to come and they're going to always be immediate. But you don't immediately do something based on those necessarily. Now, everybody knows that, right? And you know that children don't know that yet, right? Now, some of you are 14 and 15 and you think, well, no, I know, but you still got more room to grow, I hope. Don't think you got nothing left to learn. Otherwise, man, how bad is it going to be for you? But that's what happens. People don't learn that, so you get a bunch of grown-up babies. Isn't that what happens? It's important. Because without those skills of learning to be able to process with more than just your immediate feelings and to see beyond your immediate situation to, okay, this is a bump in the road, but this bump is going to shape me, or, you know, God is the potter and I am the clay and he might have to break me down to make me back up, and I can't complain about being a cookie jar if he wants me to be a coffee pot, etc., etc. But this is regular for life, let alone spiritual life. And people don't think about this. They think, do this, do that. I'm going to train my children, do this, don't do that. But then there's other situations that come in and they don't have an answer for that. So you can have this whole gigantic list of rules and keep them sheltered as anything. And they get out there in, quote unquote, the real world outside of that bubble. And you did good to help them be in a situation, but now you haven't helped them learn how to do when they don't have an answer right in front of them. Then they just process the way they've always processed. Does that make sense? And they become nearsighted. Nearsighted means you can't see things far away. And sometimes Jesus seems like he's way over here and other things are right there. But how can we bring him close so we can see, again, things through the lens of Jesus rather than Jesus through the lens of things? It's an epidemic. Everybody in here could drop a pin, drop the mic. You know what I mean. This is something we all need help with, no matter how young or how old we are. And without these skills, your child will never mature. No matter how old they are or how much experience they have, they keep having to learn by bad experience, which they should when they have bad experience, instead of learning the character of Christ and how to deal with bad experience through that. Always just having to get mad and then trying everything they can to put themselves in situations where they won't get mad. Yikes. You know why? Because you're always going to run into you. There'll always be someone else to blame. And yes, maybe they did something to light your fuse, but you have a fuse. I just need to vent. If you're ventilated, you won't have to vent. That's what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, again, you see a lot of grown-up babies these days. They're ruled by impulses. I get impulses. But you better rule them or you'll be ruled by them. The people are ruled by impulses, and they process situations like an adolescent and not a mature adult. If you are a teenager here today, or you're listening to this through sermon audio or a disc, or you read the copy or whatever it is, you have got to realize you have some room to grow. Otherwise, what happens is you think, I've got it all figured out, and then you leave no room for yourself to grow or anybody else, and you'll be stuck as an adolescent thinker for your life. And kids or older kids, you know people like this, and it's been you sometimes. You think, man, what was I thinking? You weren't. You were acting and not thinking things through. See, as a Christian, spiritually speaking, are you able to see beyond your immediate situations? And are you able to process with more than just your immediate feelings? And I mean in the spiritual realm too, not just in your day-to-day life, but both. Or are you nearsighted? Can you hear me? Anybody? Your Heavenly Father wants you to be spiritually mature, and in this passage, he is talking about this. Remember, 2 Peter is Peter having his last, final shot to get in everything. In 1 Peter, he talked about the fact that there's going to be pressure from the outside. When you live like a Christian, people will treat you like bad. You live good, they treat you bad. And in 2 Peter, he says, look, you could be inside the church, but there are people inside the church trying to draw you away after something that Jesus isn't interested in. But they get you interested in it because you're not thinking about the right things. And so he says, this is who you are in Christ, and this is what happens if you really want to be effective and fruitful and hopeful. In verses 3 through 4, he tells you, you have everything you need to mature in Jesus, right? The divine promises, the divine nature, right? The divine power. God's given you everything necessary to develop your character. Because he says, when he says, he wants you to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't leave you sticking there. He tells you what that is in verses 5 through 7. Those are the qualities of Jesus Christ. So you already have them in seed form, but you have to keep watering that. You have to keep walking that out. But he's given you everything that you need to develop your character. Then he tells you in verses 5 through 7, that blueprint to train you by. And I'm going to show you a little bit how to do that today. Now in verses 8 and 9, Peter gives you the motivation to make every effort. This isn't about you earning your salvation or anything like that. It means, look, all these other things come at you. Instead of letting them be obstacles to this character, let them be opportunities for this character. Realize that Jesus is this character. You tell him that I don't match that, but I know you do it for me. Now I do them and I strive towards them as an act of worship, and then the Holy Spirit begins to change you. He said, but if you're not making that effort, something's going to happen. In verse 8, he gave you the motivation in positive terms. He says, if these qualities are not counterfeit, but they're genuinely produced by the Holy Spirit, they'll not only fill your life, they'll overflow your life. Instead of being ineffective, what does ineffective mean? It means idle. It means inactive. It means you're not motivated. You'll be involved in the development of your discipleship. Instead of being fruitless, see what it says? You see verse 8 there? You can look right at it. It'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Ineffective means idle. Unfruitful means dead. No produce. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about, do you want to be motivated and do you want to be maturing? And if you are, you're going to exhibit and grow in the knowledge of God. You'll be satisfied with what he's doing. Let me tell you, there's no one here that's exempt from this. This is everybody, including me or you. And you have not heard it before. Except if you've been hearing it here, people don't hear this message. Because they have other things, they're letting themselves, as a filter, hear what they want to hear. They think, I don't match this, and that's the end of it. Or they say, make every effort, and they go, well, you know, I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter. But he wouldn't write, you can be ineffective, you can be unfruitful, you can be hopeless, you might even be nearsighted, you might not even actually be saved. But he's talking to saved people. I'm going to get into that. But pursuing and increasing, not how far, how fast, is are you continuing to grow? Not, he's way ahead of me, so he can take back off the gas for a little while. Not saying that. Not how many years you've been involved. Not how many Bible verses you know. Not how much money you give. Are you growing now? Not, I was saved in 1974. I was baptized on September 14th, 1975. I've been a minister since 2001. I've been pastor of this church since 2004. And if I don't continue to grow, I become nearsighted. I become more inactive, right? Even though I'm maybe busy for Jesus, but in my own character. Because he's not interested in your blind eyes open and your deaf ears unstopped. You know what he's interested in? He's interested in you furnishing your faith with virtue. And I'll describe what these terms mean. And we've been going through this for weeks. Knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And they all work together as we've been talking about. If you are experiencing the character of God, if he is shaping your character, believe me, you are experiencing God because that's what he is. Hello? It's so academic. I want you to hold on to this and let it guide you and guard you and gift you into something more precious, because that being motivated and maturing and hopeful, and it's a rewarding, satisfying life, because people talk about all the time being more like Jesus. They say, what would Jesus do? I can tell you what he would do. He would be like this in whatever situation it is. Can you hear me? Does your heart hear me? Again, the very essence of being effective and fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is verses 5 through 7. I'm not saying don't study the rest of the Bible. I'm saying you think, I don't even know. There's so much. What do I do? Right here. Here's Peter at the end of his life saying, right here. Let me tell you what the essentials are. They're right here. If you've got this going, if you've got this going in your life, what happens is when other people try to sell you stuff, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to go here, you got to buy this, you got to do this, you won't need what they're selling. And so you won't be fooled. Don't be fooled, he says. Here it is. Here it is. experiencing these qualities is knowing what Jesus is all about, what he's like. When you're experiencing these qualities, you're indeed knowing and experiencing Jesus in your life. Can I get an amen? You'll be eagerly, energetically, wisely, patiently, biblically, and lovingly growing in the Lord and glorifying him with your service. You'll be effective and fruitful because your life is being built on that blueprint of what it is. He's not leaving this vague. He tells you exactly what it is right there. I love it. It's right in the text. You'll mirror the character of Christ. Being like Jesus is being like verses 5 through 7. And being like verses 5 through 7 is being effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. It's right there. But see, the people can be very active in faithless things, fruitless things, foolish things, and futile things. But real fruitfulness really looks like verses 5 through 7. That pursuit and these qualities are the measurable results that you ought to be looking for. People can be fruitful in many things and do so much. You see, give energy to these incredible things. It's like, but they do all this, and they're always a whirlwind, and they're still the same person. They're not growing in Jesus. Everybody thinks they're wonderful and all this, and I'm not mad. I'm just saying, there's going to be all kind of people that come up there and say, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we involve ourselves in this? And he doesn't say they didn't do it. He goes, I don't know you. And he's God. He knows who you are. It means this experiential knowledge. I wasn't growing in you. You were doing that in the flesh. Man, you're incredible. Good for you. You got a lot of stuff done. But what was I doing in you? What were you doing with that? Make every effort. Are you hearing me? I know I keep saying that, but you got to keep tuned in or you're going to get near hearing instead of nearsighted. Again, people can be fruitful in many things, and some might even be good things. But Peter's talking about being active and fruitful in experiencing and exhibiting the character of Jesus in your life. The character, that's what's most important. That is Christian discipleship. Do you hear me? Now it says, for whoever lacks these qualities, because he gave the positive example. In verse 8, he explained that motivation in positive terms. Now in verse 9, he explains the motivation in negative terms. The true Christian has the qualities of verse 5 through 7 in seed form already. They've been given the faith. When he says, those that have obtained a like precious faith, he's talking about people that have been given it. That word means like casting lots. It's not that you got it, you grabbed the gold ring. No, you've been given it. Now you've been given it. Let me prove to you that you have it, because if you walk these things out, you'll notice that you have them. I can tell you're going to dunk a 10-foot basketball and everybody else in the world can say, no way, no how, no, But you start doing it, now you're reaching the bottom of the net. Now you're reaching the middle of the net. You may never actually even get to dunk the basketball, but you'll be further along than you ever did, and everybody else doesn't know that you can't even move your legs. And so you know that must be God. There are things on that list that you know you have a hard time with. You know it. When I get done today, you're going to be, really know it. But your spiritual need is the first step in spiritual growth. Put that on your refrigerator. God's got to break you to make you. You know that. And we think, I'm almost done. Here I am at the top of the vase. And so? It's a whole lifetime worth of stuff. And he goes, if these qualities are in you and are increasing until you get to 50, 60, been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, when? Whenever. Always. So here's the person that's been at it for 50 years and they've been gung-ho, and it's Billy Graham. Billy Graham today still needs to be growing in these qualities. Yes. And I bet he is, you know, just in a different way. How hard is it then? When you are in the home and you can't leave and you're hearing me over the radio, listen to me, listen to Peter, listen to the Holy Spirit, you still can exhibit these qualities in those situations. And we always need people in every facet and walk and doing great, not doing so great in life, because that's where the battle is everywhere. Because there's other people just like you, and how's it going to speak to them? What have you got different? When everything is dark, who do they look with? Look to the one with the light. And what's the light look like? Oh, I'm going to touch you and get healed. Okay, whatever. Maybe. But I'm going to touch you with the character of Christ. Let people see that. Can you hear me? Again, you've been given the faith, the divine power, the divine promises, the divine nature. That's verses 1 through 4. The one who lacks is the one who fails to make every effort, verse 5. They don't see this as necessary. They don't see this. They've got their salvation. They're trying to do good. They go to church. They've checked off all the boxes. Everybody thinks they're great. I think you're great. I think, whoa, you're wonderful. Okay, would you run this ministry? Would you do this? And we're giving to missions. We are a missionary. We do all these things, whatever. And they're still nearsighted. Something can get in front of them and block out Jesus. And Jesus is still there, but they're looking at Jesus through that. Instead of looking at that through Jesus, something else wedges itself in there and you become what? Nearsighted. They're motivated by what is near or what seems near because something has gotten near. Can you hear me? I know I keep saying that, but I could maybe say, can you see me? Now look what it says there in verse 9. Are you with me? Verse 9 says, is nearsighted. They become so blind, so nearsighted that as if they're blind. See, there's a consequence there. That not fully pursuing and continuing to grow in the qualities of verse 5 through 7. Now, watch here. I am not saying get in your closet, keep praying, 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 just read your Bible, just go to church, give me money. The last one you can do. Anyway, it's not just that. Because he's talking about living life in these qualities, not just praying and getting them. He's talking about them things manifesting themselves as you're going through life. So instead of being ticked off all the time, now there's something else going on in you. Instead of everything being able to rock your boat, now your boat is so heavy and so full and you are so anchored, those waves are still there. But your weight is greater. I'm talking about adding gravity to your life. Right? Not just somber, not just serious. And I don't have to make it up. Verses 5 through 7 are sitting right there for you. We're going to go through them here in a moment. But what happens is, you can only see what's near. You lack motivation. You only see what's right there. You can only see temporal fears and temporal goals. You see them rather plainly, rather clearly, and they block out your spiritual vision. Now I'm getting all, woo, mystical. Spiritual vision is what I'm talking about. Nearsighted, he's talking about how come you don't see your life changing into what verses 5 through 7 say, even though he told you, I've already put it in you in verses 1 through 4. And you might really be saved, and yet it still happens. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. And I'm telling you, here is Dr. JD telling you the prognosis. You are nearsighted. That's why you repeat the sins instead of repent of the sins. That's why your vision isn't clear. Because if you really saw Jesus with you every day, you wouldn't do it. And I can say all day, well, he is right there. But how do you make that real to you, spiritually speaking? That's what he's talking about in this chapter, in this passage. You're looking to temporal and worldly things for your satisfaction when you're nearsighted. Your view of the past is dim. The godliness that once gripped you is losing its hold on you. And your view of the future is cloudy. The promises of God are blurred by worldly pursuits. Your spiritual vision isn't clear. You're nearsighted. And so since you can't see God's power for you from the past and for the future, it has no power for you in the present. Now do you see the diagnosis? It's just, I got baptized, I said a prayer. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. But it's nothing right now. This is why. The power of fear and frustration don't wind up being met by the power of God. And so you're led to disbelieve, distrust, and disobey God. You choose Egypt because that's the only place you see bread. Right? Because you see the lack of bread in front of you and not the bread of life in front of you. See what I'm saying? You're not seeing Jesus or you're not experiencing him. If you don't see the character of Christ, you'll be focused on the cares of this world. Remember, that's what Jesus said in the first parable. He goes, some people, they think, wow, this is awesome. This is great. I love you, Jesus. I love this message. And then, boom, the cares of this world choke out the word. It is possible. If you had two dogs here, mean, vicious, nasty dogs, and one of them had a bone in its mouth, you try to take that bone out of its mouth, you're going to get bit. But if you had a big old nice piece of steak, 24-ounce, 2-inch thick porterhouse, raw, dripping, and you're waving that thing around, you're going to have a dog fight. That bone will be sitting over there doing nothing, and those dogs will be going at it and chewing your arm off. What happens is you think that the worldly stuff is the prime rib when you're nearsighted. You can't see. You know, well, my wife loves me, but people say, well, they see me online, oh, you have beautiful eyes, you have this, that, and this thing. He's 5 foot two, oh, well. Because they couldn't see far away until they got close up and they realized, oh, little shorty, no way. I was going to say something about a woman, but then I was going to get in trouble, so I made it about me. But you get my point. Oh, it didn't happen when you used to get drunk, and the more drinks you had, the better she looked, right? Okay, I'll go there. Beer goggles, someone said. But you get my point. You become nearsighted. You lose that effectiveness. What happens is you know, and if you have a wonderful, beautiful marriage, and it's godly and everything like that, you guys are getting older and older and older, and she looks just the same. Because now you see her beauty in more full richness, and it's like, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is my woman. Amen? Yeah. And you know it. 20 years, 40 years, doesn't matter. 27, you're with them. You're with them. 2 years, 3 years? She's already had one baby. It has had an effect, I just have to tell you. Right? Those nights all up and all of those bags under the eyes and all this and begging all the rest of us so you guys can go out on a date and all that. Yeah! And I don't want to just unromanticize or romanticize it all, but we do that with Jesus. We do. We do. He doesn't look the same. And other things look better. It's because we're getting nearsighted. And it's not just, make sure you have a vision of Jesus and close your eyes and imagine that picture on the wall that your mom used to have with a Jesus heart or whatever. No! It's growing in this character. He goes, if these things are happening in you, he goes, they're already in you. Make every effort to walk them out. And then they grow in you and then you're effective. You'll be active for him. He'll look so beautiful. He'll be like, yeah, yeah. And you'll be fruitful, man. You'll be doing things. These things will be growing, and that gives you hope, right? When you get that job and you think, I don't know if they're going to like me. I don't know if I'm going to do good. And all of a sudden, man, you're doing awesome. You're better than anybody. Here's a raise. You're like, I like this job. I mean, you don't go to the job the first day and say, I'm going to do a crappy job. Yay. You go, I'm going to do the best I can. And then when it starts getting better and better and things are going good, then you start thinking, oh, now we're going to paint the building. Now we're going to add another building. Now we're going to hire other people. Now this is good. I feel good about what's going on here. When things are rolling, you know, everybody's motivated, right? I thought by getting all these nice cups, we'd maybe be motivated to bring their dad, but apparently, well, anyway. But what are you motivated by? And it's just easy to say, oh, it's Jesus. And we know that. Yeah, yeah. But how does that really look? How do you get that moving in your life? And Peter is telling you what to do. And if it's not working, what will happen? This is your blueprint. See, if you don't see the character of Christ, you get choked out these cares of the world. This nearsightedness is destructive, and it makes advancing in your true Christian experience, not just to be better, oh, these character qualities are now, Jesus is happy with me. He's already happy with you. He sees Jesus. That's his lens. But what happens is you aren't motivated. You're not satisfied. You're tossed about. You're going to another church. You're going to do this. I've got to do this. And oh, I got to see this comedian and all this and all that because of this. But no matter what's happened, if this is going on, you don't get rocked. You're rocking. But advancing a true Christian experience is impossible when you're nearsighted. And then when the false teachers come around, what they present you is more enticing. Oh, just filled with doctrinal error. Say the wrong things about who God is and all this. And yet, oh, but it makes me feel closer. Well, good for you. I'm glad. But he's already close. He loves you. And he wants to prove it by putting himself into you and growing in you so that you're satisfied in him. I want to love you even though you stink. I want you to love me even when I stink. Because I see Jesus growing in and that's enough. You see that one little drop of rain, you know rain's coming. You can see it growing in people. You see things happening, and it gives you hope, and it gives you fruitfulness. You're active, you're motivated, you're maturing. You're like, I can press through this. I'm wearing the full armor of God. Jesus lives in me, big in me. But when these things aren't happening, you won't be living for today by having an eye for tomorrow. You'll be nearsighted. And it says, so nearsighted, he's blind. Believe me, we're going to finish up with the good stuff. Because what's the cure? But you got to know you have the disease before you go to the doctor. Some people don't even go to the doctor and don't get diagnosed, but here we are. so nearsighted that he's blind. Just as you have to keep increasing these qualities, so too the lacking of these qualities is a matter of degree. It's a progression. If left unchecked, your spiritual vision can decline to the point that you don't see far enough to discern your spiritual condition. Your condition goes from bad to worse. And then gets so bad, you're blind to the reality of your salvation. You'll lack assurance, or you'll have a false assurance, or just be apathetic to the things of God, forgetting what cleansing is all about. That kind of forgetfulness, you know, forgetting what Jesus really is cleansing you for, not just to get you to heaven, but to get live like it now. That leads to repeating the old sins instead of repenting of the old sins. You wonder why you're going around the mountain over and over and over again? Because you're not learning. It says, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Seeing what the forgiveness of sins is really about, it never makes you lazy in pursuing or growing in the things of God. If you're lazy and not growing, it's because you're nearsighted. The grace of God that brings the forgiveness of sins doesn't make you free to do anything, any old thing you want. See, people that think like that, well, God's choosing, and you know, in God, grace, you know, it means he's paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. I just do whatever I want. Who thinks like that? A child thinks like that. A kid thinks like that. Let me tell you something about God. All right, so here we are, and I tell the kids, no, we are not going to Disney World. And they immediately say, well, then why do my room, I do that, you know, and why do all these things? It doesn't matter. We're not going. What they're not knowing, what I can't tell them yet is, we're not going because I'm going to train you how to run the register, how to do this, how to do this, because I'm buying Disney World for you. But they have to have faith in me as a parent. Anybody knows this. Hopefully my example helps you out, but that's what it is with God. He's not carrot-sticking you. He's like, I've got so much more for you, but you can't handle that now. I've got to train you to be able to handle that because I bought the farm. I've got it all. I created it all. I'm giving it all to you, but I have to make you ready. And the more ready you get in this life, the more you'll get in the next life. Yes, I said that out loud. There is such a thing as rewards. It's all God's doing, but he's cooperating with you. Make every effort. It counts. You're going to heaven. Of course you are. Of course you personally are. I know that. You guys, I know you are. I know you are. I know you're going to heaven. I know that. God knows that. You know that. But I don't want some pop gun parade. I want John and Paul and Jesus and Abraham and Moses and all of them having banners going, way to go, Chris. And all the cannons going off. And everything going crazy, and all those people you thought you just talked to once, and all of a sudden they're like, yeah, 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 I've been waiting for you for 50 years. You prayed me into the kingdom. It was worth it. You laid down your life, and that person isn't here, but I am. That's what he's talking about in verse 11, this grand entrance. That's what I want. I'm going to make it rich, baby. I'm telling you. But if you're nearsighted, all you're seeing is, I don't get to go to Disney World. Boo-hoo. Here's my three letters and three, my little ellipses. And? Right? So you have to be sick, and you never get over the pain. And? You better see that with Jesus in front of you, or else it won't get any better. Now, I'm not saying better in the sense of you get over the pain. You may not. I don't want the pain. I don't want it. But I want Jesus if I have it. And I want Jesus if I don't have it. He's trying to get you to focus on him because then you'll be effective and fruitful whatever situation you are. He doesn't say how. He doesn't say, I'm going to be so effective and fruitful that I'm Billy Graham. I'm in Citrus County. I'm not going to be Billy Graham. But I have the same faith in me as Peter had in him. That's what he's saying. When he said Simeon, he's identifying with Jews. When he said Peter, he's identifying with Gentiles. When he said apostle, people that are up here. When he says servant, people that are down there. Everyone that has faith has been given it by God, and it's the same exact faith. What you do with it is on you. Same divine power, same divine promises, same divine nature. He goes, but you know what's going to stop you? One thing. You don't really see Jesus. You may have Jesus. You may be going to heaven, but you're living like hell, and this is why. Can you now hear me? It says, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Again, truly cleansed people want to live like cleansed people. See, you're made free so that you can serve God. I do whatever I want to do. Just what I want to do is changed. And when it changes back to the old stuff, it's because I'm not looking at the new stuff. The new stuff is Jesus. This is the answer for everybody. I'm telling you right now. This is my counsel to you. You say, I need some counseling. Here it is. Here it is. And I'm going to show you diagnosing what to do. I'm going to show you just in a minute if I can just get going. Spiritual blindness is tragic because the assurance of salvation is directly related to what's going on in your life. You know how it is. You know you're saved. You're going, woohoo, and you're feeling like this. And then days when you're like, oh, that's nobody. We know it is. We know it is. You can see things nearby, things that capture your imagination now. You see, that's what it is. Some kid finally winds up finding friends online. I'm not saying that's bad. And now it's all they want to do. They don't want to go to camp, right? They don't need to eat right now. They just want to get online and get with their friends online. That we're all that way. We're all that way. We got the thing that captures our imagination, that motivates us, that makes us want to chase after it. And Jesus says, it can be me, but I have to show you how to process that. That child will learn that it needs food and shelter and all that, that it's, you know, can't just be sitting playing video games all day. Well, 35 or 40 these days, I guess. Anybody? Again, something else captures your imagination, and you can't see the real goals of Christian experience. You've forgotten the whole purpose of your salvation is that you be purged from your sins and live a new life. Some people are living this way in nearsighted, spiritually blind condition because that is their true condition. They're not even saved. However, even saved people can become spiritually blind and be living like their old self instead of living like their new self was born again to be. That's not the condition. That's not the permanent condition of the truly converted. But you can feel like it. You can feel lost when you're not pursuing these qualities. You got to heed the warnings because you can be deceived in your spiritual condition. If you're not pursuing and growing in the experiential knowledge of God, which is the character of Christ, which is verse 5 through 7, no wonder you get down like you do. And when you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. Nearsighted happens when the things of the world, its values, its desires, its ideas are defining your needs. You're spending all day, every day, and spending 1 hour, or if I go a little long, hour and some, a week, and you wonder why other things are bigger than God. Now, what's your brain immediately say? Well, that means you're telling me I've got to do more God stuff than less God stuff. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm saying you've got to be able to learn to do those other things through this lens. If that means you've got to give up some stuff, then fine. You're willing to do it. But I'm not saying you never go to the movies, you never watch TV, you never read books, I mean, and never talk to other people. That's not what no. You don't need to be isolated. You need to be insulated. And you need to have Jesus living so big on the inside of you that you can filter everything else through that. But when you're sitting there like a kid, I mean, why do the kids want to go to McDonald's? Because McDonald's, 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 McDonald's. Why do they want to go to Disney World? Disney World, Disney World, Disney World, Disney World. Capture the kids, you capture the adult, because then the mom just wants to keep them quiet. Yeah, thank you very much. But it's the same thing with our own programming. Lying, stealing, cussing, whatever. Lying, stealing, cussing, whatever. Lying, blah, 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 blah. No wonder you act like that. And again, we immediately think, because we don't process right, that I'm saying, just go to church, just do this, and don't read that, and don't do that. No. Just like I said at the beginning of the message, you don't train rightly, you don't process rightly. And he shows you what's going on in this passage. You see, when true biblical Christianity, with its focus on character is a need, it doesn't seem like it's enough when the world is setting the needs you think you have. And you say, well, I've got to go to church because this is what I need to get out of church. Wrongo. We'll get to that, but not today. But does Christianity seem like it has no immediate value for you? Because if it does, you know what happens is you get unmet expectations. And you know one word to say unmet expectations is called anger. And there you are, walking around with an angry undercurrent, and you're an emotional bomb, waiting to explode on someone or something. When the issues, struggles, and troubles of life come, they become an opportunity for anger rather than an opportunity for character. When you're nearsighted, the focus is only on the temporal, the immediate, and not the big picture. Or the big picture isn't big enough. It's focused on its own position and not the position of Christ. And it justifies ungodliness in the name of being practical. We just can't do it this way because of this. Maybe that's not making any sense to you. That's because you need some lens adjustment. Now let's just finish this thing up strong. Amen. Nearsighted, what does it do? It sees Jesus through the lens of problems and other things instead of seeing problems and other things through the lens of Jesus. Nearsighted, what does it look like? It manifests itself in undue amounts of anger, bitterness, dissatisfaction, frustration, impatience, and pride. Nearsighted, you know what it is? It's the opposite of verse 5 through 7. What does a nearsighted person manifest instead of the qualities of verse 5 through 7? Nearsighted. Instead of virtue, read that as moral courage. It doesn't really improve. It's overly anxious. It's spiritually lazy. It makes excuses and it isn't teachable. It's not adding to its faith virtue. It's adding to its faith laziness. Anxiety. It doesn't think it's going to happen. It doesn't go for it. Nearsighted. Instead of knowledge, which means a proper understanding, because you can have a lot of moral courage and focus it the wrong way. Like I've said many times, ready, fire, aim. But instead of a proper understanding, it acts upon impulse. It sees something to be accomplished instead of something to understand. Knowledge, as in, I'm going to get it in my head and know it, and then just tell me what to do. Instead of help me to understand how and why and that. Nearsighted. Instead of self-control, what does that mean? It means applying it to yourself first. It doesn't examine itself. Its first concern is to correct others. It is confrontational and not humble. See, we think self-control just ends in, I don't drink, smoke, or cuss. Self-control in this means I'm learning certain things, but I apply it to me instead of crusading out against other people. I'm not saying you don't speak against injustice. I'm saying you see injustice when you're the one that's being unjust. Nearsighted. Instead of steadfastness. Are you following me in the text? We're on the fourth word out of seven. Instead of steadfastness, in other words, perseverance, it's fickle. It's not flexible. It's unstable, not dependable. It's always in danger of leaving and not adaptable. To me, this is one of the big ones. Steadfastness. When you abandon ship, you drown. Nearsighted, instead of godliness. And again, what we've been saying about godliness, when we went through this passage before, godliness doesn't just mean I'm doing things nice and I'm not getting in any trouble and I'm being obedient. Godliness means about the way that you process things. It means instead of follow your heart, which is what the world tells you, it means follow me, Christ. Right? Instead of there's good inside of everyone, it's like, look, I'm driven by the direction of the world, the desires of the devil, and the designs of the devil, the desires of my own nature, unless and until God changes my heart. And you say, well, yeah, that's it. I have a new heart. What do you tell me? You still have to renew your mind so that when your heart meets God's heart and they're different, you go to God first. That's godliness. But instead, nearsighted relies on intuition. Woo! You just think you got to figure it out. You can just go into any situation without preparation ever. And you're going to be sent to situations where you're not prepared in one situation in one way or another. But if you're prepared this way, you are ready. Not just intuition. And it deals with stress in ungodly ways. Its needs are defined by the world, and it's overly pragmatic. You get what I mean? What's the cash value? I do it this way because it works. If something brings people closer to God, then it's good no matter what it is, and that's not true. Wanting to bring people closer to God and have good feelings about God and all that, is that good? Yes. Is that a good motivation? Yes. To do anything to get them there, right? No way. No way. Because there's a lot of people that manifest these qualities, but they're not with Jesus. You see other religions that are not Christian or claim to be, they're the cults of Christianity, and they seem to be nicer than we do, maybe manifest these qualities more, but they haven't been given this faith, this divine power, these divine promises and all that, and they're not consciously giving effort to Jesus. They're doing it in the name of themselves because they think they get saved if they do good. The reason we get saved is because God did good. And so that's what it is. As I go through these, you're going to see how you don't meet that, but that God does meet that. You confess that he does and you don't, and then you strive after that, as an act of worship. This is all about a worship problem. When you see other things in front instead of Jesus, it's a worship problem. And I'm not talking about just Sunday mornings. You should be able to focus just on Jesus on Sunday mornings, I hope. You need to work on that, maybe. But I'm talking about the rest of your days. When something else comes in front of you, you say, no, but I just got to deal with this. I can't think about Jesus right now. We've got a deadline. Oh, yeah? So you're processing again. I'm telling you to go 5 minutes and go pray first. I'm not saying that. You ain't got a whole lot of chance to pray when someone hits you on the side swipe. But how you react depends on how you were prepared before. How you process. You see, when you get squeezed, what juice falls out? Nearsighted. Instead of brotherly affection, which means love for others, it plays favorites. It's overly competitive, and it creates conflict unnecessarily. Nearsighted. Instead of love, that means for God, it lacks humility. It's driven by circumstance. It has an entitlement mentality, and it's not looking for God's glory. It's looking for its own. Nearsighted. It's a great big old problem with seriously bad potential for your life. Still, after saying all that, and if I haven't been in your kitchen, you're lying. Because I'm in my kitchen and I see you right there with me. But you can get a tremendously positive example out of this negative example. You can have a clear spiritual vision. You can see the issues, struggles, and troubles of life through the lens of Jesus. It's the cure for nearsightedness. Let me say it this way. If you're strongly pulled towards sinful choices in some area of your life, it's because the sin looks more attractive than Jesus does in that moment. It appears clearly before you, and it seems larger than Jesus does. And the answer to curing that is to go back to the blueprint of verses 5 through 7. We talked about it last week. I talked about it already in this sermon. Let me do it again clearly for you. You confess that you don't meet the standard of verse 5 through 7. But you also confess, I mean, say the same thing God does. You confess that Jesus meets that standard perfectly and that he meets it for you on your behalf. You thank Jesus for that and you strive after the standard as an act of worship. You won't do it perfectly, but you do it purposefully. And you continue in faith, knowing that he's met the standard for you. You always go back to the gospel, in other words. And so you follow him. Those troubles come, but you say, this is where he is. He's done it for me. I'm going to continue to try to do it this way. I messed up. I haven't met the standard, but I know you do, Jesus. I thank you for that. I'm going to try again. You make every effort. Now, do you see what make every effort is? Because you know what make every effort is. I don't have to explain that, because whatever you go, woo, for, that's you'll make every effort for. We've got to get this house painted by 5 o'clock because it's going to start raining at 7. You're going to call all the rest of us up. You're going to get that paint going. You're going to say, I don't know how to use this, but I got to do it. I mean, you know what make every effort is. But you follow in faith. You continue to do that, knowing he's met the standard for you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, you grow in grace. You doing it, making every effort, doesn't earn it. It manifests it. Can you hear me? Manifests it. He says, I've already given it to you. I'll prove myself to you. Just walk it out. But you ain't going to dunk the basketball if you're not on the court. You're not going to get fed if you're not in the lunch line. How many more examples could I give? To make every effort in growing, in pursuing these qualities of verse 5 through 7. Again, when you see bad things happen, say, which of these do I meet it with rather than what I normally do? That's what you do. Or after the fact, you did bad, go back and say, okay, Lord, what should I have done? Here's what it is. I didn't do it. I know you've done it for me. I thank you for that. Give me another chance. And here comes some more trouble. And then you find yourself start doing it. Then you get hopeful. This thing is working. You get fruitful. You want some more. You're motivated. Woo! Jesus is living inside of me. I'm effective. I'm fruitful. I'm hopeful. Start the parade, baby. Again, to make every effort to pursue and grow in the qualities of verse 5 through 7 is to know Jesus in your experience. That's what will multiply grace and peace in your life. That's what's going to cause you to live effectively and fruitful in that knowledge. This is what's going to give you an assurance of your salvation and lead to a rewarding life now and in eternity. That's verse 10 and 11. That's where we're going next. Experiencing and exhibiting the character of Jesus in your life. That is what's most important. Let me tell you. But it all starts with what he's done for you, not what you do for him. This church, I pray my ministry, and I pray any ministry you ever sit under, is more about what God has done for you in Christ than what you do for God in Christ. But you want that effectiveness. You want that fruitfulness. You want that hopefulness. You want to be satisfied with Jesus. Get some more Jesus. And I tell you what he looks like. He looks like verse 5 through 7. Experiencing Jesus in your life. Exhibiting his character through your life. That's what's most important. That is Christian discipleship. That's what keeps you from being nearsighted. And so tell me, what are you looking at? Heavenly Father, thank you for being you. Thank you for giving us a clear blueprint. Help us to have more clear sight. When those things come to us this week, that would challenge us to be not what you would want us to be. Let us go back and look at these things, seeing how we have been nearsighted, confessing that, and confessing that you saw us coming to glory ahead of time. You see the end from the beginning. You are the Alpha and Omega, that we, Lord, could see through your eyes and thereby be motivated and maturing. This we pray for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, amen.